right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, at this time, find a hymnal and turn to our first hymn, hymn number 22. Are You Washed in the Blood? Hymn number 22. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His graces now? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood?
Father, thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for this church that we have that is paid for by the blood. Thank you that we have this opportunity to gather together and sing praises unto you. I pray that you would bless the remainder of this service at this time and be with Pastor as he preaches from your word this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 34. I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Hymn number 34. We'll go ahead and start there. We're right on the first.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth a gift shall stand. I know eternal life He giveth, that grace and power are risen. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know.
If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will bring you one. On the front is our new Bible memory passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. On the inside, we have our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., and Wednesdays, we're having our Bible study, of course, through Romans. Below that, we have all of our soul winning times listed there, as well as our year-to-date soul winning statistics, which with tonight's soul winning, we're at 102 for the year. So praise God for that. Some upcoming events. Before we get to upcoming events, just some upcoming housekeeping that's going to be happening at church. We're getting the piano tuned soon. Praise the Lord for that. We're really excited to have instruments meshing together. That's going to be nice. Also, we have some new electrical that's going to be installed just to make things run smoother here for the TV in the mother baby room and just some stuff with the sound back there. Also, very shortly, we're going to have carpet cleaners come in and do the chairs and the carpets. So there's a lot of good things that are going to be happening housekeeping-wise. As far as our upcoming events, March 7th, like we've been announcing, is the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. By the way, I need an updated bulletin if someone could bring me one that was printed, please. Thank you. One extra thing that's added. March 8th, after that, is the men's preaching night. And after the preaching night, we'll have some food catered and just some fellowship and time for game night or just hanging out, whatever you'd like. Then a new event that I'm really excited about is on March 28th, our church is going to be sponsoring a listener's pick soul winning marathon. So just fans of New IFB preaching, people who listen online, we're actually reaching out to them and having them choose where we're going to host this soul winning marathon. And we're going to be sending out Brother Cameron just to be the boots on the ground and just to lead this event. And so I made a video just asking listeners to email me what city they're in, and how many people they have in their group that would be interested in going soul winning. And the rule is that they can't be within an hour of an already existing new IFB church. So we don't want to just go to one of these areas where they already have a great church to get trained up at. Our goal is trying to reach people who don't have soul winning training, who don't have, you know, people just to encourage them and train them in soul winning, and to go to their town. And already I've probably received emails from like 10 different cities across the U.S., literally coast to coast. So the final decision is not yet made. I don't know where it's going to be. The bulletin doesn't say where it's going to be. But the cutoff is going to be on March 14th at 12 p.m. If, you know, no emails are sent in more by then, we're going to make our decision at that time. And then so we'll make an announcement that day. Make sure to get all the logistics planned, you know, Brother Cameron's travel stuff, and he can start planning areas to go soul winning and all that. So I'm just really excited about this, and our goal is just to, you know, like I said, encourage people, be a blessing to people who don't already have an awesome church to go to, and, you know, the more soul winners in more areas in America, the better. So we're really excited about just trying something new with that. Then we have April 1st is the Lord's Supper service. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. June 17th through the 20th is going to be the Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. And so please be praying for that and do consider joining if you can. On the right is our information for our visitor card and online giving.
And then as our prayer list is there as well. If you have any other requests, please do email the church. But at this time, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before our third song. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight and the opportunity to pray to you and have our requests heard. I pray that you just please bless this evening, our time of singing and fellowship and hearing the preaching of your word. I pray that you please fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, and help us all to pay attention and learn. Also, I just pray that you would just be with the various needs of members of Anchor Baptist Church here tonight. I pray that you would bless our upcoming events that we have planned, that you would just lead us to a group of soul winners somewhere in America that are just really zealous and fired up about wanting to become better soul winners and be a bright and shining light in their community, Lord. I pray that you just work through this event for your honor and glory. I pray that you would also please bless Brother Theodore's mother, that she would be healed of her cancer completely, God. Also for the church members we have with unsaved loved ones, that you would just bless in that situation. Also for the Hausberg family, that you please bless Brother Miles' health and just help strengthen Miss Rhea as well. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time, we'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
All right, for our third song, if you would, at this time, take your white handouts and turn to Psalm chapter 149. That's Psalm chapter 149 in the white handout.
We're going to start there right on the first. Praising the Lord, singing to the Lord, the new song and his praising, the congregation of saints, let Israel rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be.
Are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14.
Good evening. Romans 14, the Bible reads, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good and neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not him in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our church, the great works you allow us to do. We ask that you help us to learn from the word, help us to focus on pastor's message, and help us to set aside problems of the week. We love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." So people that are new believers or that are just not as mature in the faith, Paul's commanding Christians here, hey, receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. And he gives several really specific examples in this chapter talking about, you know, meat and holy days. And really the ideas he's getting at here is we want to receive new believers, but we don't want to start just having this church become like a debate club or something like that, where we're just going to sit here and dispute and argue over things that are doubtful, things that are not super clear, personal preferences, things like that. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter number 3 and keep your place in Romans 14 throughout the sermon. But not only just meat and holy days and things like that, there's just some topics that the Bible says you shouldn't just sit here and talk about and flesh things out. There's actually some things you should avoid. Look at what it says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Notice it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So notice the Bible says, hey, just avoid foolish questions. You know, we heard in school, there's no such thing, Johnny, as a dumb question. That was a dumb statement. Yeah. There are such things as foolish questions. And here's the thing. When people are new believers, when they're newly saved, or when they're just still babes in Christ, regardless of how long they are saved, you know, a lot of times they're going to want to talk about really dumb things. And you know what? We are to receive them in meekness, but we shouldn't just get dragged down the Nephilim rabbit hole with them, or the flat earth, you know, rabbit hole, or just all these different weird topics that people often want to distract you with. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to show you this principle here, that there's just some things you don't want to get into: doubtful disputations, foolish questions. Look at this again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Why? Knowing that they do gender strifes. So, like, this is the instructions to the pastor here, and he's saying, hey, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Right? I don't want to sit here and just have one-on-one conversations with people about stupid things. What the pastor's going to do is he's going to squash those dumb ideas from behind the pulpit in his preaching. Right? We don't need to just spend all this time going over dumb questions. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, notice, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, you know, we need to be patient. Those of us who have been saved for a long time, when people are newly saved, when visitors come in that are just babes in Christ, we need to be patient with them and in meekness instruct them. It says those that oppose themselves, right? A lot of times people just believe dumb stuff and their beliefs are kind of even hurting themselves, but we just want to be patient, keep giving them the sound doctrine, keep giving them the truth. You know, this is different than an heretic. You know, an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, the Bible teaches. So when someone is just like contrarian, against the doctrine, speaking against it, preaching against it, you know, that person you need to admonish and move up. But some people are just going to be slow to grow, and that's okay. We got to be gentle with those people. But if you would go to Acts chapter number 17, there's really two responsibilities here, right? So for more mature Christians and for the pastor, we need to what? Be patient, be long-suffering, receive the weaker brethren. But you know, the weaker brethren, the babes in Christ, they have a responsibility too. It's, hey, the church is going to be here giving you good doctrine, giving you admonition, giving you correction, giving you rebuke. And you know, it's the listener's job to take that correction, to take that spoonful of God's word that's being given to you, and to grow thereby. It's a two-way street. Look at Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So, hey, you know, if someone is newly saved, if they're a babe in Christ, I need to exhort them. You need to exhort them. Hey, come to church and be ready to hear. Be ready to learn. Be ready to follow along in your Bible and grasp what you can from the sermon. Hey, you're not going to understand everything. You're not going to understand everything in your Bible, your first time reading through it even, not to mention just in church. But, you know, our attitude is when we come to church, we got to be ready to hear, ready to learn, ready to receive that correction, and, of course, checking it with the Word of God, whether those things are so. Go back to Romans 14. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So here's the thing. We're going to receive the weaker brethren. We want new Christians. We want people that are growing, and we want to be long-suffering to them, but it's a two-way street in the sense that they need to be desiring the sincere milk of the word. They need to be open and ready to hear the preaching of God's word. Otherwise, you're just going to stay in that state of being a baby Christian. There's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian when you're a baby Christian, but you want to get out of that state. You got to receive the preaching and the milk of the word. Now he's going to give an example here in Romans 14 of what he means by these doubtful disputations, someone that's weak in the faith. He says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. So the Apostle Paul is making it very clear here who is the weaker brother in their faith here.
The person who doesn't think you could eat all things, the person who thinks you can't eat meat, the person who's just eating herbs, that is the brother that is weaker in the faith. Now, some people be offended by that, but that's just what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And I literally had someone tell me that I can't say that someone who eats herbs is weak. And I'm just like, but that's what the Bible literally says,
right,
is that this is the weaker brother. Now, it's like, I didn't even bring that up to start conflict, but sometimes people try to start that conflict with you. What does the Bible say? For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So someone who does not think it's okay spiritually to eat meat, that person is weak in the faith. That person has not read their Bible enough. They've not grown in the faith enough to know that that is actually not a biblical concept, saying like we have to be vegetarians today. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. You know, the Bible makes it clear that the dietary laws that existed in the Old Testament are done away with in the New Testament. You know, when we're reading Leviticus and it's talking about the creatures that chew the cud and part the hoof, you know, that those are no longer in effect for us today in the New Testament. Look at Colossians 2 verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So all of these things in the Old Testament, the holy days, the feasts, the Sabbath, the dietary laws, they were all pictures of things that were to come. Well, guess what? The time of Reformation has passed, and that's talking about Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, raising again from the dead. You know, there's been a change of the law today because things that are a shadow of that which is to come is done away with when the thing that those things were picturing actually came, right? What is a shadow? It's like a picture of the real thing. But hey, the real thing is Jesus, and he came, and so these are no longer necessary, right? The Sabbath, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore because the Sabbath was a picture of salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ did all the work and we rest in his finished work to be saved by believing on him. Okay, well, it's the same thing with dietary laws. The Bible says you cannot let people judge you in meat anymore, right? So no other Christian's allowed to come up to you and say, hey, you can't eat bacon because, let me show you this in Leviticus. Hold on. The New Testament has explicitly stated that those things are done away, right? And we don't want to be like the liberal Christians where we just say everything is done away in the Old Testament. But things that the New Testament specifically says have been changed, yeah, those things have been changed. So it's funny, like God's moral law, capital crimes, those things have never been changed. Those things have been affirmed in the New Testament. And then when we get up today and say, hey, you know, we should put these people to death that God says we should put to death, they'll be like, well, what about the beast that, you know, parts the hoof and chews the cud? And it's like, you know, we know Jesus, you don't. Stop trying to explain something you don't understand, all right? You don't know the Bible, we do. Go to Acts chapter number 11. Now, there's a story in Acts that gets more into this idea of being able to just eat any type of beast that you want. And here's the thing, God uses carnal truths to illustrate spiritual truths. And in Acts chapter 11, there's a vision given to Peter. Look at verse number 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That's going to be important. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. So notice what's happening. Gentiles are getting saved, right? Non-Jews, just the world in general, they're receiving the gospel, they're getting saved. Peter is ministering unto those people that are getting saved. And who gets upset by that? The Jews get upset by that. And they're mad at Peter saying, hey, you went and ate with people that are uncircumcised, right? They have, you know, they think he's violating something. Look at verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. So Peter's taken in this vision where all of a sudden he's just seeing all these different types of animals. And it's not even like a gray area as to whether or not these would have been considered unclean in the Old Testament, because it says here creeping things, right? And a lot of those creeping things in Leviticus were off limits. But just all sorts of fowls, wild beasts, creeping things. And he says, hey, rise up, kill these suckers, and eat them. That's what God told him. He argues with God in verse 8. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. He's saying, hey, I've been following the Levitical dietary laws. I've never broken that. I'm not going to rise up and kill and eat these unclean beasts. But notice it says, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Right? He's saying, hey, God has cleansed these beasts. It's okay for you to receive this meat, to eat this meat. That's the carnal truth, illustrating what spiritual truth? Hey, that the Gentiles are in the kingdom of God, right? They've been grafted into that tree. And so they shouldn't have this standoffish attitude where it's like, oh, the Gentiles, they're the heathen nations, they're the heathen hordes. It's like, no, if they believe in Jesus, receive them. What God have cleansed, call not that uncommon, right? And so this physical truth is true as well. Because some people, they just want to accept the spiritual truth but deny the carnal truth. What's the carnal truth? Hey, the pigs, the swine, the bacon, it's clean. You know, the shrimp, what is it called? The shellfish. As long as you don't get it from a place on Northwest Expressway, it'll be clean, all right? Don't ask me how many stars that sushi place has, all right? Go back to, if you would, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter number 14. So, hey, the weaker brother hasn't read Colossians. I mean, the weaker brother must not have understood this vision because, hey, we're allowed to eat whatever type of meat you want, receive it with thanksgiving, pray for your food, and eat it. It's fine. But here's the thing. Notice what God says in verse number 3 of Romans 14. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he kind of gives two instructions here. Hey, for the stronger believers, for those of you that believe right on this, don't start having a condescending attitude and a prideful attitude where you start despising your brother. You start setting at naught your brother and just acting like, oh, this person's so terrible. They're trash. They're a babe in Christ, whatever. I mean, they're not eating the meat. And then the person who is the weaker brother, they are not to judge him that eateth. Right? So the vegetarian can't come to us and say, meat is murder. You guys are bad. God, you know, God would be a vegetarian or whatever. No, no, no. You're not allowed to judge us there. You know, we're going to eat meat. We're not going to feel bad about that whatsoever. But we also should not then just despise people that choose not to eat meat. And honestly, that is kind of the temptation for people, because knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says, but charity edifieth. So sometimes the more knowledge you have, the more right you are on doctrine, the more you need to make sure that you're keeping your heart in check, that you're not starting to despise or look down on new believers. You know, it's good to go soul winning to keep a tender heart, right? Because a lot of times these people, they just lock themselves in an ivory tower and they're just studying the Bible and studying Greek and studying Hebrew, and they kind of lose touch with the common man. But we as Christians, hey, we got to condescend to men of low estate. And we got to remember, hey, we were too one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, right? If you think about just the person you were before you got saved, are there some things that you would look back and say, that was embarrassing? I had some really dumb beliefs. I mean, believe it or not, I used to have a lot of the really stupid libertarian beliefs, like God shouldn't get involved, or I'm sorry, the government shouldn't get involved in marriage. You know, the government should just stay out of, and I got kind of embarrassed that I used to have that take, right? Well, look, I'm sure it's the same thing with you, with everyone. We look back and say, hey, I had some dumb takes. I was immature. I believed some really stupid stuff. And so when people come in here and they're immature and they believe stupid stuff and they have some dumb takes, we should be long-suffering and gracious. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to stop eating meat, right? But we're not going to, you know, purposely, what's the word I'm looking for? Offend that person, right? Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What is God saying here? Hey, when it comes to personal standards, that are not sinful things, you know, mind your own business. Because here's the thing. While it is not a sin to eat meat, does the Bible say, like, you have to eat meat or you're not right with God? No, it doesn't say that. Could someone just choose to have whatever dietary preferences they want? Absolutely. And so he uses this example of, like, a master and a servant, right? If you go to a workplace and you don't even work there, could you imagine, like, the boss is talking to one of his employees and you just walk up and you just start giving that employee commands and just telling him what to do? It's like, what are you doing? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You know, this is like people that like to get involved with other people's marriages. You got these meddling pastors that love to criticize husbands for exercising their authority. It's like, bro, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What are you doing? Or getting involved with people's parenting and just overstepping their authority. It's like, whoa, when it comes to people's personal business, their personal standards, things that isn't violating the Bible, you know, don't get involved with that kind of stuff. Don't sit here and despise people for that kind of stuff or judge people for these kind of things. And, you know, we're going to make it clear in this sermon that Romans 14 is not sitting here saying never judge, okay? Because that would introduce contradictions into the Bible. That would introduce tons of contradictions because the Bible's constantly telling us to judge righteously, all right? Go, if you would, to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Now, here's the thing. We are allowed to have personal opinions. You are allowed to have personal standards so long as it does not contradict God's word, right? And so people be like, hey, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So you can't judge me for drinking alcohol, for fornicating, because my conscience hasn't convicted me of that yet. It's like, wait a second. God's already judged those things, right? But there's some things that God hasn't given specific detail on that we just have to kind of take the principles of God's word, do the best to apply them to our lives. And at the end of the day, you've got to answer to God for that. I've got to answer to God for that. But we shouldn't sit here and despise each other for our personal opinions, our personal preferences. There's a story that fits this in Mark 7, verse 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Right? So these Pharisees are judging Jesus' disciples for eating with unwashed hands. They're finding fault with them. But are they basing that off of scripture, off of objective truth, or just their own opinion? It's their own opinions. Because look what it says. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So this is a personal standard. They're following a tradition. Is this a sinful tradition? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat food, but is this God's command? No. So can you judge someone for not doing it? No, you cannot. Look what it says in verse 4. When they came from the market, except they wash not, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So the Jews were notorious for just having tons of these man-made rules, man-made standards, that they would judge and condemn other people for following, meanwhile, not keeping God's commandments. This is what you would call a hypocrite. All right? It says there in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what we want to avoid, right? Because we don't want to be worshiping God in vain, where it's meaningless, where God says, I hear your mouth moving, but your heart is super far from me. When people are getting up and teaching for doctrines their own philosophy, their own opinions, their own personal standards, you know, that made Jesus really, really upset. Now, here's the thing. If these guys just said, hey, I want to wash my hands before I eat, right? And maybe you're a father and you have authority over people and you say, kids, you are washing your hands before you eat. Wife, you are washing your hands before you eat. And they just kept it at that. Would Jesus have been upset? No. What's the problem though? Overstepping their authority and sitting here and judging and condemning the disciples for not keeping their man-made rules. That makes God upset. For laying aside, verse 8, the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So that's what we want to avoid, is making God's word of none effect through our own tradition. This is what a lot of people do in the new evangelical movement, is they will ignore clear commands of God. They'll twist chapters like Romans chapter 14, talking about our conscience and the liberty that we have in Christ, and they'll just say things like, hey, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me of that yet. But what they're doing is they're making void the commandment of God through their tradition, through their opinion, through their own ideas, right? And what's a big one they do this with? Alcohol. Well, of course, you know, of course we don't want to get drunk, but I just think that it's okay to have a beer with dinner. I just think it's fine to have a couple glasses of wine and relax, and it's good for the heart. And yeah, I'm not getting drunk, but you know, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me when I have just my wine with dinner. They're just making void the commandments of God. Because the Bible says, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Because if you have an IQ above 50, you could realize that there are multiple types of wine in the Bible. There's a wine that is a blessing, that cheers the heart of man, that's something that's pure, that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, would make, called juice, called fruit juice, and that's a blessing. Then there's the wine of Sodom. Then there's the poison of asps. Then there's the wine that moves itself in the cup. I wonder what that looks like. It's fermented alcohol is what that is. And the Bible says, hey, don't even look at that type of alcohol, not to mention drink it. So what are people doing when they're just saying, hey, the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted me of that yet? You know, they're just teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And they're rejecting clear scripture. And you know what? Jesus is mad at those type of people. And so we will judge those type of people because we're standing on God's word. Now, go back to Romans chapter number 14. And, you know, think about it this way. There are so many clear commandments in the Bible that we struggle with, that we have so much work to do in our own personal lives. Why are we going to sit here and focus on people's personal standards, preferences, things that aren't just clearly condemned in the Bible? It's like, do we not have enough to work on as it is? Why don't we focus on God's clear commandments instead of worrying about whether you have a home birth or a hospital birth and condemning people over stuff like that? It's ridiculous. And you know, this is the type of stuff that causes division. This is why he said, hey, avoid the foolish questions, the contentions, all these things, because those are the things that gender strife. Now, what are some specific examples? Well, Paul brings up some great ones here. Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He's saying, hey, here's an example of where people are going to differ on. And regardless of what side you end up on, it is not sinful, right? On one side, you could regard one day as being more special than another, and that's fine. Or you could choose not to regard any day as more special than another, and that is fine too. He says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. He's trying to get us to like change our perspective here, where it's not all about us. It's not all about our lives. It's about doing things unto God, esteeming things unto God, living our lives unto God. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So what he brings up in this passage, he brings up esteeming days above another, and he brings up eating, right? Eating unto the Lord or not eating unto the Lord. So I would say, interpreting these passages, that if you want to celebrate any holiday that doesn't violate God's commandments, you have liberty to celebrate that holiday. It's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with you celebrating, you know, for example, Easter. What are we celebrating on Easter? How about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I can't believe there's so many people that get angry at people for celebrating Easter. It's like, wait, why are you getting mad that we're esteeming this day to praise the risen Savior, to talk about the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Is it just because there's a word on your calendar that makes you upset? It's ridiculous. Now, here's the thing. Where could Easter become sinful? Well, if you're lying to your children and you're saying, hey, there's this magical Easter bunny creature that's going to come into our house tonight and scatter candy all around our house, that's a sin. You know why? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie to your children. Oh, it's just so sweet and so innocent. No, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There's no sweet, sugary, chocolatey lie on Easter by telling them about the Easter bunny. That is sinful. And so, you know, but here's the thing. People will read Romans 14 and take it out of context and be like, don't judge me for telling my kids about the Easter bunny. It's harmless. No, there's a clear command. You're lying. Lying is always sinful. And so when you're lying, hey, we can condemn that. We can judge that. But if you just want to say, hey, we want to celebrate Easter, you even want to get your kids candy and tell them, hey, I bought you candy. I bought you a present. We're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a nice meal. We're going to have a big day in church. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. And hey, you know, if for some reason, I don't know why any Christian would want to do this, but if for some reason you just want to treat that like any other day, that's okay, right? I mean, if you're going to come to church, you're still going to be involved in it. So don't judge us for celebrating it, but that's fine. How about Christmas? What in the world is wrong with celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing wrong with that, folks. But people try to, oh, there's a conspiracy. You got to realize Easter's pagan. It's like, no. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. Did I misspeak? Did you think I said like Hail Satan or something like that? I said we're celebrating Jesus. It's pagan. I said we're celebrating Jesus, you idiot. No, but Christmas is pagan. What are you talking about? We're celebrating Jesus' birth. Again, it's like, what is wrong with you people? Yeah. Right? Hey, esteem the day or don't esteem the day, but don't sit here and judge us for esteeming the day, right? Nothing wrong with Christmas. Nothing wrong with creating your own family traditions. Maybe you have a certain meal. Maybe there's something you like to do for breakfast, for dinner. There's people you like to see. There's events you like to do. Hey, all of those traditions are great so long as they're not sinful, right? If you got a tradition where you like to get blacked out drunk on Christmas, that's sinful. That's wrong. Hey, you know, if you tell your children that there's this magical, fat, deadbeat person that only works one day out of the year and, you know, just hoards himself with cookies, millions and millions of cookies, and just gives you free magical presents, that's a sin because you're lying to them. And so, yeah, I will judge you for telling your kids that Santa Claus is real, and I will always spoil that from them from behind the pulpit. So if anyone's been trying to keep the secret, kids, your parents aren't perfect, all right? Still honor and obey them. But trust me on this one, Santa is fake, all right? Hey, nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas, but there is something wrong with lying, right? There is something wrong with getting drunk. There is something wrong with these things. Go to Jeremiah 10. You say, but wait a second, what about Jeremiah 10? Doesn't Jeremiah 10 prove that Christmas trees are wicked? Right, this is what people say. Jeremiah 10 proves that Christmas trees are wicked, and so therefore Christmas is pagan and you can't celebrate it. No, I'm esteeming the day unto the Lord. I can celebrate it. But let's just go there because I think this is really funny. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Hey, don't be like the heathen that get all scared when there's a solar eclipse or a lunar eclipse or there's a certain constellation. We're going to read, oh, what does this mean if you're born in this month? No, that's ridiculous. Don't be dismayed at that kind of stuff. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. So the anti-Christmas people say, this is a Christmas tree that it's describing. Look, they deck it with silver and gold, right? They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Now, do you really think that God needs to remind his people, hey, just so you know, the Christmas tree cannot talk. I just want you to make sure, don't be afraid of the Christmas tree. It's like, was anyone walking around the Christmas tree and just being like, are you about to start talking to me? Like, are you about to start moving? What's going on? What is this talking? It's talking about idolatry, folks.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what it's talking about. They're taking a tree out of the woods. They're fashioning some sort of image to look like a person or a beast. And you know, those things, God constantly is like, hey, they have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, they can't smell. They have mouths, they can't speak. Now, that actually makes sense to use this type of language, but no one ever walked by their Christmas tree and was like, is this thing going to start talking to me? Maybe a schizophrenic person, but no normal person has ever thought that before. So this is a bad verse to condemn Christmas with. Go to Exodus chapter number 28. You know, what about birthdays? Hey, nothing wrong with birthdays, as long as you're not doing something sinful. What? And there's all sorts of crazy holidays in our country. You know, here's one that's sinful. How about Martin Luther King Jr. Day? Why is our country celebrating a false prophet that denied the virgin birth of Jesus, that denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was a serial adulterer, who was a communist, who was a wicked, evil piece of trash? And you know what? You should not have any respect for that person, regardless of what he did, because you know what? He's burning in hell. All right? It's an evil holiday, and it's honestly, it's disappointing that that gets to be black people's champion, because there's a lot better black people in this world to represent your community than some serial adulterer communist piece of crap.
Yeah.
So you know what? Celebrating Martin Luther King Day, yeah, that would be a sin. Yeah, celebrating Halloween as you dress up like some sort of bloody demonic witch, yeah, that's wicked, folks. And look, you know, sometimes people are going to take time to grow on these things, but I'm just telling you the truth. What are some areas today that people might have personal standards on that could slightly differ from another, where it's not crossing into the line of sin, and hey, we should just love our brother, we should not fight about these things, argue, try to make people feel bad about these things. Okay, how about modesty? Exodus 28 verse 42 says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. So the Bible defines nakedness, right? The loins to the thighs. This is a must. Like, you must cover these areas or you would be in sin, right? So you've got to cover the parts of your body that the Bible says is nakedness. But, you know, maybe some ladies just want to have a skirt that's a little bit longer than that. And maybe that's just the personal standard that they've made for themselves. That's okay. You get to make that standard. But you don't get to call a woman a whore if she's covering it right up to the knee, right? Because that's what the Bible says. You don't get to sit here and condemn a woman who actually is just following what the Bible says. And there's all sorts of different dress standards, right? The width of your strap of your whatever shirt, your top. There's all these different, you know, standards that you could have. You know, you should follow what your mom and dad says, what your husband says. But, you know, we shouldn't be judging people about things like that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the biblical principle is, hey, cover your nakedness. The other principle is the Bible says to be modest, right? So we should be not trying to draw attention to ourselves, not try to show off every curve of a woman's body and try to get as many eyes on her body as possible. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So, hey, if you are showing your nakedness, you're wrong. You're in sin. If you are being immodest, you're wrong. You're in sin. But does the Bible just tell us every single stitch and thread of clothing and style? No, we have to use some discretion when it comes to that. And so, hey, each family, each woman, each parent is going to have maybe different standards than that. You know what? That's okay. As long as we are following what the Bible says. And here's the thing. We just got to take these principles and we got to apply them to ourselves and try to think, like, what is the most Christ-honoring thing that we could do here? Obviously, ladies know that men are very attracted to women. So you want to honor Christ? You know, be very modest. That's what God desires. That doesn't mean you have to be ugly or you can't be stylish or anything like that, right? I think the New IFB girls are stylish. That's great. But don't be immodest. Don't show your nakedness. You know, people are going to have different standards. Are guys allowed to swim with their shirt on or off? People are going to have different opinions on that. I personally don't care. I don't think there's anything wrong with a guy swimming with his shirt off. But you know what? If your mom and dad says no, whatever. Don't sit here and condemn each other over silly stuff like that. How about entertainment? Right? There's some people that would hold to a standard of where, you know, we're not allowed to have any TV in the house, any screen in the house. We would never see any type of movie whatsoever. We would never listen to any type of music whatsoever. Even books. You know, you can't read any type of book besides a religious topic or something like that. People are going to have different standards. But really, you got to come up with those standards based on the Word of God for your own family. Go, if you would, to, let's see, where did I have you guys go? Psalm 33. You know, just some of my personal thoughts here. If you're watching entertainment that mocks Christianity, blasphemes God, glorifies sin, is obscene, showing nudity, stuff like that, I think that that's pretty clearly crossing the line.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to sit up here and say, if you have a TV in your house, you're a wicked sinner. Because it's funny how people like grandstand about these kind of things. Oh, I don't have a TV in my house. They just spend their entire day on their phone or on their computer or on their tablet. And it's like, you know, oh, you know, I don't personally have social media whatsoever, but I definitely have lots of anonymous accounts, right? And it's like, okay, don't be a holier than thou. Social media. Some people like it. Some people don't. Is there anything wrong with having social media? No. Now, is there things wrong with railing, wasting your time, being a busybody, being a gossip on social media, flaunting your body on social media? Yeah, of course, those things would be wrong. But the tool in and of itself is not sinful. Sports. You know, it's okay to watch a game. If you want to watch a game, some people will just condemn other Christians for having any level of vanity in their life whatsoever. Where it's just like, why would you not go soul winning for 6 hours a day, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week? And you know what? If you're not working or you're not soul winning, you should be reading your Bible, or you should be memorizing scripture, or you should be praying. And you know what? You shouldn't even be eating more than like 500 calories a day. And you know what? Working out is vain, and talking to girls is vain, and doing anything. It's like, bro, stop being a holier than thou. All right? It's okay. You want to be on social media? Do it. Hey, you want to watch a game? Well, let me ask you. If you're watching a game, let me ask you this. Have you read your Bible? Are you faithful to church? Have you paid your bills? Are you spending time with your family? Oh, you want to watch a game on the weekend? Go for it, man. Don't sit here and condemn people for stuff like that. Right. It's ridiculous. You know, playing sports. People have different opinions. You know, is it okay for them to play a sport? Is it okay for their kids to play a sport? Bro, whatever you're convinced in your own mind, that's okay. You could be fully persuaded of whatever persuasion there. That is totally fine. Because you know what? The Bible does not say, thou shalt not ever watch a game. And the Bible does not say, thou shalt never play a game. You know, these are just ridiculous, over-the-top judgments that people have that causes division. Because, hard preaching is not you coming up with your own personal opinions. Personal opinions is not hard preaching.
Right.
Condemning people for not being awesome as you're awesome is not hard preaching. All it does is it causes strife. Because people just, they get rubbed the wrong way by your pride. By like, wow, how great and holy you are. You know, man, it was so wonderful that the Pharisees were so much better than Jesus' disciples, right? Because they washed their hands and the disciples didn't. It's like, you're not looking at this the right way. How about music? I told you to go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 1. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him, notice, a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Yeah, we're supposed to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody unto the Lord. Amen. And that's what we do. We love that. But you know, there's nothing wrong with singing unto the Lord a new song.
Yep.
It's like, hey, there's nothing wrong with regarding a day if you're regarding it to the Lord. Nothing wrong with eating. Hey, if you're eating unto the Lord, nothing wrong with singing a new song when you're regarding it unto the Lord, right? And so some people want to say like, this specific sound is sinful, right? Oh, there's a sinful sound that we must avoid. It's like, where's that in the Bible?
Right.
That's ridiculous. Or there's a specific instrument that is sinful. You know, like the electric guitar is sinful. It's like, wait a second. Show me that in the Bible. I mean, don't we have enough things to preach hard about? Don't we have enough sins in our lives to sit here and condemn? And it's like, if someone wants to learn a new instrument, sing a song, how am I going to sit here and condemn them for that kind of stuff? That's ridiculous. Now, here's the thing. But what is it? It's just tradition. And traditions can be okay. Hey, we have a tradition of the old-fashioned hymns, and I love those hymns, and I'm not changing from those hymns. Love those hymns. But you know what? All hymns at one point were contemporary. That's the thing that's funny. Is like, when what's his name? Give me a hymnal, someone. Someone hand me a dang hymnal. Let's just open up a random one here. All right, let's just see. All right, here we go. When Fanny Crosby, does anyone know anything about Fanny Crosby? Is that a person somewhat recent in history? No? Man, I thought that these had years on them. I guess not. John R. Rice, he's long gone. But when John R. Rice came out with Ask and Seek and Knock, that song was contemporary. It was brand new. And it's like the problem that we have today with contemporary Christian music is not that it's new. It's that it's lame. It's that it's teaching false doctrines. Is that it's glorifying the flesh. It's not that, you know, you have a little bit of different sound and that's your taste. No, it's just that you got half-naked women on the stage dancing around. That's the problem. All right, it's you're glorifying yourself. You've turned this into a show of self-glorification. It's not that, you know, any type of new music is sinful. And, you know, here's the thing. There is a lot of worldly trash music in this world that obviously just goes above the line, right? Songs glorifying sin. Rap music glorifying murder and adultery. And, you know, country music glorifying alcohol and just using Christ's name in vain. Look, all of that stuff is wicked and evil. So don't try to take me out of context and say, oh, I'm just supporting liberal music. Absolutely not. And anyone who actually knows me in my life knows that, like, personally, I don't listen to secular music, like, at all. I just don't. It's just not my thing. Now, here's the thing. Am I going to sit here and say any person who listens to any secular song is wicked and evil? No, I can't say that. Because it's like, didn't George Strait sing a song about loving his wife? You know what? That's wicked as hell. You're listening to George Strait sing a song about loving his wife. It's like, we just make Christianity a joke at this point. When we're just, you know, ripping face on things that aren't even sins, that aren't even crossing the line biblically. It's like, why don't we just preach hard against sin?
Yeah.
And why don't we, hey, you have a personal opinion? Great, you keep that personal opinion. You be convinced by that personal opinion. But you know what? I am not going to sit here and say someone's evil and wicked and liberal and backsliding because they like a song or they play guitar or they play bass or something like that. It's like people criticize New IFB Parody, which God bless, you know, the New IFB Parody channel. It's hilarious songs. And it's like, oh, the New IFB is becoming so wicked and is becoming so just liberal because of New IFB Parody. And it's like, I think you guys just don't like songs that are mocking you. I just don't think you like songs that are just, you know, showing your hypocrisy and just like, you know, mocking on the enemies of God a little bit.
Right.
And the enemies of churches. It's like, I don't think there's anything wrong with those songs. You know, if songs are getting up and blaspheming God with an electric guitar, then that's wicked. That's evil. But it's not like, ooh, there's a sinful sound. Show me a sinful sound in the Bible. You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now people who don't care about what the Bible says and who are puffed up and are holier than thou are going to hear this and say, wow, Pastor Oz is so liberal. He's so backslidden. But it's like, what's funny is I probably listen to way less secular music than even these people judging. Because it's just not my thing, folks. And here's the thing. Now, I'm not saying I'm never going to listen to one again because I just might. But I'm not going to judge people that do. There's nothing wrong with it if it's not, you know, glorifying sin or crossing a line. How about dancing? Go to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. You know, there's a long-standing Baptist tradition that just says all dancing is evil. And, you know, Baptists that I love, great Baptist pastors of the past, have gotten up and just breathed fire on dancing. And here's the thing. I get it. Because, yeah, dancing with the stars, yeah, let's be honest, that's weird, that's wicked. Girls dressing up half naked and dancing all close with someone that's not your wife, of course that's wrong. But can you really say that all dancing is wicked with this verse right here? Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Sounds like God's word commands to praise him with the timbrel and with the dance. I don't know what moves that looks like. I'm not going to try to make a video showing anyone how to do that. But, you know, it's not like all dancing is sinful. Because anyone who has children sees kids dancing all the time. And it's just so pure. It's just beautiful. And, like, they'll dance to absolutely anything. And there's nothing sensual or weird going on about it. So just to say, like, all dancing is evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's just a man-made opinion. Here's another one. Mixed swimming, right? man, some of you from old IFB backgrounds probably cringe when I even bring this up. It's just like mixed swimming is like you've taken the mark of the beast or something, right? I see it on your guys' faces, all right? I know, and I've heard it too. But he's just like, does the Bible say thou shalt not swim in any body of water where there's someone from the opposite gender in that same body of water? No! Now look, if your mom and dad says no, then no. If a pastor of a church says no, no, right? But can we really just say, like, anyone who ever does this is sinning, and, I mean, they're just right on the line of adultery, basically, right on the line of fornication. It's like, no, you can't sit here and judge in that area. If someone thinks that's okay, hey, cover yourself, be modest. What's wrong is the bikini. That's what's wrong. It's not like being in a body of water that's somehow wrong. I mean, am I allowed to baptize any ladies? Or is that crossing the line? Is that playing with sin or something like that? It's ridiculous. Right? That brings me to something else. Dating standards. Hey, some people will just have strict dating standards where it's like no touching, no looking, no thinking, no anything whatsoever. Be on opposite sides of the room. Don't even think about each other until you're married. And it's like, hey, whatever your parents say are the rules dating, follow those rules. But it's like if another parent does dating a little bit differently, don't sit here and be like, oh, you wicked sinner. You allow, you know, your children that are dating to talk to each other. You know, you're so sinful. No, folks, it's fine, right? Hey, if mom and dad say no holding hands, no holding hands. But if mom and dad say holding hands, you know, you're not sinning in that, I don't believe. Video games. Now look, are there wicked video games out there? Yes. Are there deadbeat losers that spend nothing of their time but playing video games, and they're not good providers, and they're fat and out of shape, and they're not doing anything with their lives, and they play video games all day? Yeah, those people exist. But it's like, again, if someone is a soul winner and they're reading their Bible, they're memorizing scripture, they're providing for their family, they're paying the bills, and they want to play a video game every now and then, can I get up here and say, thus saith the Lord, you're evil, you're wicked? No, right? I'd have to say the same thing about the guy who has a social media account. Same thing about the guy who ever watches a sports game, right? It's just unrealistic to sit here and say, you can have no level of vanity in your life whatsoever. I mean, that's just the reality of life. You're not going to be able to serve God every waking second of your life. College versus trade school. People get real judgmental about this kind of stuff. Oh, you should never send your kid to college for any reason. It's like, okay, where is that in the Bible, though? If someone goes to college and gets an aeronautical engineering degree, am I really going to say, like, you're such an idiot? Man, you're such an idiot that you're going to go work for Boeing and NASA and make six figures your first year on the job, you know? No, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, would it be foolish to go get a political science degree? Yeah. Would it be foolish to join the fraternity and get yourself drunk and do drugs and fornicate and hook up in college? Yeah. But is getting an education sinful? No. Right? Then on the other side, you have the kind of aristocratic attitude. It's like, oh, you would send your kid to trade school. Oh, I thought you actually had something planned for your life. You know, you're going to go be a plumber. You're going to go be an electrician or something like that. That's a bad attitude as well. Right? Hey, some people just have different preferences. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. You know, it's like, hey, if you got the money and you want to send your kid to a school and get a great degree, good for you. Praise God. That sounds great. I love education. If I could have afforded it, I would have gone to college. I didn't. That's fine. I'm just going over a lot of examples because, you know, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on these individual topics, but it's good to bring these things up. Western medicine versus natural medicine, right? Some people are just like, hey, you know, if your kid breaks their leg, put some garlic drops on it, you know, get some CBD oil or whatever. And other people are like, I'm going to go to the doctor, right? And it's like, hey, Jesus said they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Yeah. Hey, if you're sick, there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Yeah. Now, if you want to do natural path, that is your decision. People have horrible things happen in their life. They get cancer. Hey, you know, this is a big decision for them. They've got to live with the treatment. They've got to face the consequences, whatever. They want to go down a natural path. I'm not going to sit here and criticize them. Now, here's the thing. If someone else wants to get chemo, don't sit here and just constantly give them unsolicited advice and constantly just berate them about their medical choices. Let people make their choices, okay? Not saying we can never give someone information to help that person, but don't sit here and just condemn people and judge people for going to the doctor, for getting any type of medical help. Home birth versus hospital, I already brought this up. People get real judgmental about this kind of stuff. There was a guy at a church I went to who literally got up and preached that it is sinful to have your child born in the hospital. I'm just like, I've read the Bible a lot of times. Never did I see that one. That one skipped by me. No, no, we're not going to preach for doctrines, the commandments of men. Right. It's not right. Okay, here's another old IFB one. Beards. Some of you may not know this, but the old IFB used to preach that beards are wicked, that if you have a beard, you're a commie, and you know what? You're just a dirty commie, and you're just terrible. Like, this is the old IFB of the 60s, 70s, and the hippie movement was going on at that time. But it's like, hey, men of God in the Bible had beards. You could have a beard if you want. You could not have one if you want. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own beard, okay? Just have it or don't, and let other people live their life. Makeup, same thing. Some people want to wear makeup. Some people don't. Hey, that is a personal preference. The Bible does say to be modest. Internalize that. Apply that to yourself. Ask yourself if you're honoring Christ with how you're presenting your body to the world. But you know what? I'm not going to sit here and say that wearing makeup is a sin, because the Bible doesn't say that. Go back to Romans 14 if you're not already there. Romans chapter 14. But you know, there's so many actual commandments of God that I need to worry about in my own life, that you need to worry about in your own life, where I'm just really not that concerned about where your wife pushes out the baby. I mean, I'll just pray for you. If you have your baby at home, I'll pray for you. And if you have your baby in the hospital, I'll pray for you. And you know what? If you're just taking care of your business, I really don't care if you play Madden in the evenings. I really don't care if you play Call of Duty in the evenings. I just don't. Because there's a lot of commandments of God that I'm worried about for myself and for others. Look at verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, this should just bring everything in here to this really culminating, sobering thought here, that how we live our lives, the standards that we do choose to have for ourselves, we will give an account of those one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's like, I won't have to answer for your life and how you spent your time and your standards. I'll just have to answer for mine. I'll read for you 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That is a real day that's coming, where you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge how you used your life, whether you used your body for good or for bad. And you know what? You're going to have to live with the choices that you made and your eternity and how you're going to rule and reign with Christ. And, you know, the brightness of your glorified body is going to be determined by how we live our lives now. So I'm not getting up here and I'm not saying, hey, let's cut back the standards. Hey, let's slacken the standards. No, I'm saying for yourself, raise those standards, but I'm not going to sit here and say what standards exactly you have to have unless they're given in the Bible, right? Because, hey, I'm going to stand before Christ. I'm going to give an account. You're going to give account as well. Verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not of the Joneses next door. Not of your fellow church members. Not of your spouse. Not of your children. Not of your parents. Of yourself. So you know what? You need to be comfortable with the standards that you have in your life, because you are going to give an account of them someday. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, some people will take this verse out of context and say, Romans 14 abolishes judgment. Matthew 7 abolishes judgment. You're not supposed to judge. Don't judge me for my works. Wait a second. Are we just going to ignore the entire context of this chapter? We're not sit here and judge in doubtful disputations. Personal standards, personal opinions. That is actually a time where the Bible says, hey, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That would be a sinful judgment. And instead of judging our brother for their personal preferences, he says, hey, judge this rather. Let's take the judgment back on ourselves. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Hey, that's what you should be judging. Not do they have the right standards. It's, hey, am I being charitable? Am I being Christ-like? Am I putting a stumbling block in my brother's way? That's what I should be judging in this scenario. Now go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 5, because I just want to show how the Bible does teach, though, that we are to judge in general. This is one area that's an exception where the Bible says, hey, don't judge in this area. Don't judge for personal standards. Matthew 7, hey, don't judge hypocritically. When you've got a beam in your own eye, don't worry about the mote in your brother's eye. But notice times where we should judge. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? He's saying, why would I judge people outside of the faith or outside of the house of God? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Right? 1 Corinthians 5 is about church discipline, being excommunicated from church. And he's saying, hey, don't worry about judging this world. Don't worry about judging the unsaved people. Of course, they're all committing fornication and adultery, and they're extortioners, they're railers. And hey, he that is without God judgeth. Oh, only God could judge me. Yeah, he will, and that's scary. You should be terrified of that. But he's saying, hey, those that are within, you need to judge. You need to judge within the house of God. Hey, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Right? So if someone is a drunk, if someone is a railer, if someone is an extortioner, an idolater, fornicator, these sins that are listed here, we are going to judge you. And not just the pastor, the congregation is going to judge you because it's church discipline, not pastor discipline. It's excommunication from the church. It's being cut off from the church as a form of punishment to provoke you to get right with God. Yeah, you know what that is? That's judgment. And we make judgments all the time. You picked your career, you made a judgment. You picked your spouse, you made a judgment. You ate something today, you made a judgment of what to eat. This idea of just saying, the Bible says not to judge, it's insane. Yeah. It's absolutely insane. Look at the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. So notice the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, it's actually a shame if you have a church situation where no one can judge. He's saying, hey, if there's a conflict between brother and brother, get him that's least esteemed in the church and have him judge. And if that can't even happen, I speak this to your shame. So, you know, the problem today with our world is not judgment. It's not that God's judgment is going forth. It's not that we're judging things according to the word of God. It's a lack of judgment. That's actually the problem in our world today. We need way more judgment. We need more righteous judgment. Go, if you would, to Romans 14. Now, something else I want to point out in verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Some people will take this verse and they'll apply it to say, well, we don't want to preach certain parts of the Bible to someone who's weak in the faith, to someone who's a new Christian, because we don't want to put a stumbling block in their way. We don't want to offend them. Look, this is saying that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is saying, hey, don't be a jerk about your personal preferences. Receive those that are weak in the faith. Don't sit here and despise your brother who has different personal, you know, opinions than you. This is not saying, hey, cut back the message. Don't preach the full counsel of God. You know, preach the word, be instant, well, when there's not visitors. Be instant, well, when there's not new believers that you can offend. It's like, hold on a second, folks. If God's word offends someone, then so be it. That's God's word. Who are you to sit here in judgment of which of God's words are suitable to be spoken or preached to God's people? You are supposed to be a messenger. Yeah. The church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We're supposed to be a bright, shining city on a hill, right? We're supposed to be shouting God's words from the housetops, he says, right? This idea of, well, we don't want to be a stumbling block. So as we've heard from the ex-New IFB, man, we don't want to warn people about reprobates. We don't want to teach the reprobate doctrine to someone who might be a new believer. We don't want to teach the reprobate doctrine to someone who might have a gay brother, to someone who might have an LGBT reprobate family member. And it's like, Here's what's so funny about this and how I know these ex-New IP losers do no soul winning whatsoever, is because if you actually go soul winning, oftentimes people actually are hung up with this idea of serial killers and pedophiles and people on the Epstein list just right before they die saying, oh, Jesus, I accept you into my heart and going to heaven. And you know what sometimes helps them get saved is when we show them the reprobate doctrine. Yeah. And we tell them, hey, faggots, child molesters, these school shooters, they're all reprobates. They're going to spend eternity in hell. They will never be saved. Yeah. And in that case, they're like, oh, well, God seems pretty just then. Yeah. This seems like a smart religion. Yeah. Hey, the gospel sounds pretty good. And they believe. Yeah. Okay? And how? Here's the thing. If someone does have a gay brother, a gay cousin, a gay uncle, wouldn't that be the person of all the people in the world that you need to warn about? No, no, no. I just need to tell all of you who already know that reprobates are evil dogs that will prey on you, that are just being filled with all unrighteousness, that are capable of everything. I mean, you all have already cut the ties with the faggot uncle. You guys already know what the Bible says. You've already watched psychopath reprobates. You've already watched LGBT terrorists. You've already watched the sodomite deception. Me getting up here and warning you about reprobates is just a dang good reminder. It's just me preaching God's word and being faithful to it. But you know who needs that message? Someone who has a gay brother. That's who needs that message. And you know what? You're not putting a stumbling block in someone's way by warning them about the LGBT. You know who's offending people? You know who's causing a stumbling block? Faggots that molest your children because you didn't warn people. Right? Doesn't Jesus say, if anyone offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were tied about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. You know who's offending and casting stumbling blocks before people today? Sodomites. Yep. Reprobates. It's not preachers getting up and warning about those evil sins that are causing stumbling blocks. You know, that's such a misinterpretation of this passage. And it just shows these people lack spiritual understanding. Yep. They lack soul winning experience. It's like they lack love for people. Oh, I'm just not going to warn you about something that's going to hurt you because I just want you to fill the building. I just want as many visitors as possible. Look, I'm not going to cut the message for a visitor. Amen. And you know what? Honestly, that's pretty rude and disrespectful to you guys where it's like you dedicate your life to Anchor Baptist Church. Like, you're three to thrive. Hey, you're reading the Bible. You're doing the Bible memorization. You're going soul winning. And it's like, sorry, guys. I'm not going to give you the sermon you actually need because here's a visitor. So we're just going to cut back. Like, if anything, if I was in the pew, I'd be angry at that. I'd want the preacher to rip. And quite honestly, sometimes if there's a visitor, I'll just preach extra hard. And it's like, if I talk to someone and they're, you know, like a heretic Russian who believes you could lose your salvation, I might just preach on eternal security extra hard, like the next five sermons, right? Until they get saved or go. Verse 14, notice it says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So the Bible does teach this idea of having our conscience, having a clear conscience before God. And, you know, if there's something that you do feel is a sin and you do that anyways, that actually would be a sin because you're thinking that you're sinning against God and you're just doing it anyways. So, you know, I've told you some of my personal views. Like, hey, I don't think it's a sin to mix swim. I don't think it's a sin to have a TV in your house. But, if you heard any of that and you're like, I do think that's a sin, well, then you follow your conscience. Yeah. And you stick with your belief. And I'm not going to despise you for your belief. I'm not going to make you feel stupid for your belief. You go ahead and do that. Because if you violate your conscience, then you really are sinning. Yep. So here's an example of that. Something that I've just been asked, and I'm sure lots of other people have maybe had this question. Someone's asked me, like, hey, if I'm single and another girl is single, like she's not betrothed, she's not married, but another guy is talking to her, would it be wrong to approach her? And my personal opinion is that if she's not betrothed or married, she's fair game. That's my personal opinion. Now, some people, they'd be like, oh, that's crossing a line because we're boyfriend and girlfriend. And you know what? You can't split up boyfriend and girlfriend. Hey, if that's your opinion, that's fine. But I'm just saying, like, a lot of guys have just been like, oh, well, a guy is talking to this single girl, so I won't even try. I'll just be honest. A guy was talking to my wife when I met her, and I'm like, I'm not going to let this Canadian take the girl that I want. And I just got her, all right? Yeah. And you say, oh, that is so unethical. She wasn't married. She wasn't betrothed. What are you talking about? Just some random dude from Canada talking to her. And I just said, no, move. She's mine. Hello. Now, but again, there's just like some people just have their own cultural standards where it's like boyfriend and girlfriend is like property. It's like, no. Okay. No. But hey, if that hurts your conscience, if you're like, hey, she has a boyfriend, someone's talking to her, if that hurts your conscience, don't violate your conscience, because then it actually would be a sin for you. Notice it says, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Right? So we should not be flaunting our own extra-biblical standards or opinions that we know would offend someone else just for the sake of offending them. Right? It's not saying, hey, you know, you're not allowed to eat meat because a vegetarian is in the room. But, you know, you don't have to sit there and flaunt it to him and tease him and make fun of him and hold bacon under his nose or something like that, right? You get what I'm saying? That is not walking charitably. We don't want to destroy our brothers for whom Christ died. And look, we laugh about it, and I have my own personal opinions about how silly vegetarianism, but it's like, that's still a person that Christ died for. And it's still a person that could reach people for Christ, and it's still our brother in Christ. And so if we ever have that situation in the future, hey, don't try to be a stumbling block to them. Be charitable to them. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's things a lot more important than meat and drink and your personal standards, right? The kingdom of God. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Hey, whenever we could seek peace with the weak believer, with the new Christian, hey, we want to seek peace for them. And hey, even if I preach a really hard sermon, I try to go be really nice to the visitor and be really kind and realize there's a difference between preaching behind the pulpit, just talking to someone in general, right? We want to seek after those things. Seek after peace. Seek after things wherewith one may edify another. Let's not focus on the areas where we disagree that are doubtful disputation. Hey, let's focus on peaceful things. Let's focus on things that we have in common, things that we can edify each other with. Why? Because of verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. How would you like it to be said of you that you destroyed the work of God? I don't want to live with that. I'm trying to do the exact opposite with my life. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to build up the work of God. I'm trying to encourage people to serve God and to work for God. How would you like to be said of you that you are a destroyer of the work of God? That's too much. That's way too much to be on my conscience. Hey, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, hey, if I preach anything from the Bible and it offends you, I don't give a rip. I don't care whatsoever, because I am just a messenger. That's all I'm doing, is I'm communicating God's message. But it's like, but if my personal standards, I'm flaunting it to you, I'm being a jerk, you know, that I don't want to offend people with. It says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Again, read that in context about your personal standards. It's not saying, hey, you know, don't preach the word of God or something like that. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So again, he's just reiterating that thought of, hey, don't violate your conscience. If you are convinced that eating this is wrong, don't eat it, or you'll be in sin. So just in conclusion, nothing wrong with having personal standards, nothing wrong with having personal opinions, so long as those standards and opinions don't transgress God's word. If someone has a different opinion than us, we're not to despise them, we're not to judge them, we're supposed to seek after things that make for peace. I do also want to say, if you are under someone's authority, you must obey their standards. Yep. They are allowed to push their standards on you. They are allowed to push their opinions on you. And, you know, if dad has a standard where it's like, hey, every single meal shall have meat in it, then you make every single meal with meat. And if dad says, no hand-holding while dating, no hand-holding. If dad says, no, you can't have this instrument. No, you can't go to this swimming thing. No, you can't listen to that. No, you can't play that. No, you can't watch that. Well, then you just obey your authority with a good attitude. And do not despise your authority for having their standards invoked on you. Hey, you want to be a big man someday and run the family and pay all the bills and carry the load? You'll get to make the rules someday too. You want to start a business and put in the work, the hours, the effort, the energy, and have all that weight on your shoulders? You get to tell the employees what to do. You want to be a pastor? You want to endure all the constant attacks and hatred and slander and all the work of being a pastor? Well, then, hey, you could make whatever rules you want as long as you're not violating God's rules, God's word. But I just wanted to say that too, because people hear a sermon like this and be like, oh, my dad, my mom, they have all these extra biblical standards. My husband had... Shut up and obey your authority. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the liberty that we do have in Christ. I pray that we would just always approach the word of God with a sincere heart of wanting to please you in the best ways that we can, and then make application from that point of view for our daily life and our personal opinions and standards. Help us not to judge people for things that shouldn't be judged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 180. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Hymn number 180. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine.